This day that we get to come to meet and to fellowship, Lord, to be around your word, and above all, to just praise you and worship you. That, Lord, we would just sit here this day and contemplate who you are and what you've given to us, your will for our life, that we find in your word, that your Holy Spirit will teach us about these relationships. And, Lord, again, that we would endeavor to please you and honor you in all of it. That, Lord, above all, your glory would be shown and demonstrated here today and in our lives. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with. And these things I do ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in Ephesians chapter 5, and that's where we're going to go ahead and turn. Last week we talked about Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, talking about the authority. And again, you know, as the husband of the house, the man has been given an authority. And he has to make sure he endeavors to please the Lord with that authority. And again, be faithful with that authority, because he will, as we saw in Hebrews 13, have to give an account. You're going to have to give an account of what you've done. Now, obviously, as believers, we understand that, because on Wednesday, we've been talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And we've been talking about the gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, and what those truly show and represent in our Christian life, and ensuring that what we do is going to be for the glory of God, and whether it's going to withstand that test, that trial by fire. What we know is that in Ephesians 5, as he goes through some of these spousal relationships, that there is one commandment that is clearly given to man here in chapter 5 and in verse 25. Chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." One of the key things that we have to ensure, gentlemen, is that we are loving in nature. Now, look, I will tell you this, that most men that try to be, dare I say, manly, don't always understand this concept. They don't understand what it means to be loving and to be caring. And the world has truly done a number on men and women, for that matter, and what they think that their expectation of what that looks like. And I'll tell you this, it's all over the board. You know, Romans 12, again, is going to come to play when you start thinking about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed in your mind, in your thinking. You know, in this day and age, people have to be very careful about what they watch and what they read and what they hear. Because in this day and age, you're going to find individuals that have this misconception of what love looks like. And I'll tell you this, it even happens in the Christian areas, if you will, that venue, where you have individuals that will watch certain things and think that that's how everything works. You know, and again, I'm not picking on them, I'm just using them as an example, okay? But if you've got somebody that just all they watch is Hallmark Channel, they're going to have a different understanding, if you will, of what they think that whole relationship is going to look like. You know, some people read the Christian romance novels, those type of things. They may set somebody up for a false expectation. But the Lord clearly identifies what love really looks like. And I'm so thankful that he does. Because we know that Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There's love that is being shown and demonstrated and offered to us. And what we find in Ephesians 5 is something very similar in regards to that, where it talks about husbands love your wife, and then it gives the standard by which we are to love our wives. When God gives us a commandment, he gives us the standard and gives us the manner in which we are to do it. There is an expectation from God that he's laying out here. And here he says, okay, here's how I want you to love. You have to be able to give. You get sometimes these individuals that have no concept of what relationships are supposed to look like and how relationships begin and anything of that nature. And it's sad. I saw something the other day. There was this individual was interviewing somebody and was asking a question about, the whole idea of dating and finding relationships and so on and so forth. And this individual asked this man, or excuse me, this woman, specifically, what is it that how would you want a man to engage, you into a relationship and so on and so forth? And she was talking about, well, I want the chase. I want him to chase me. I'm like, okay. And then he said, so if somebody was like to text you or email you or DM you and so on and so forth, and she goes, oh, I would just either block them or ignore them. And he's like, well, how do you expect them to chase you then? Well, they need to be persistent, but you block them. I mean, you're ignoring them. And it's like she doesn't understand the concept of what that's supposed to be, what the, how those things work and how that relationship engages. And they don't, the world just has this different understanding of what that looks like. And they think that love is all about themselves. Well, this is how I need to be loved. We've all heard of the love language thing, right? I'm going to refrain from some things right now. I will tell you this. Do not demand how you are going to be loved. Do you demand to God how you're going to be loved? Do you ordain to God and say, hey, this is, no, I'm sorry. I only need words of affirmation, or I only need gifts so that you can demonstrate love towards me. I dare say that all of those things that they kind of quote unquote include in that love language stuff, all of that, there's a component that is there, but you can't have just one area of that. The Lord does not operate that way. The Lord shows how love is to be given, and love is giving in a sacrificial, charitable manner. And love is offered here, and as he says here specifically, he gave himself for the church. He gave himself, he bled and died for that purpose. And when we realize that this is how he's saying, look, this is how I want you to definitely show love to your wife. You have to be able to die to yourself daily. What does that mean? That means that you have to crucify yourself daily. Now, we know that we do that, obviously, in our relationship with the Lord. And that means that we cast aside sin, we forsake sin, we're not obedient to sin, we reject sin altogether. So when it enters into a relationship like this, and as we're talking about here, how we're supposed to go about doing it, we have to set ourselves aside, and again, not set ourselves aside for the benefit of something. It's not love when somebody comes along and says, oh, hey, honey, I'm going to go ahead and do the dishes, which, guys, again, you should be capable of washing your own dishes. Amen? You should be capable of doing your own laundry. You should be capable of cooking. Just as an FYI, you find more men cooking in the Bible than women. So don't just delegate that to her, okay? If she wants to do that, then that's fine. Amen. Praise the Lord. She can do that. But again, you should be able to, you know, cook your food other than instant ramen. Yeah, macaroni and cheese, microwaved burritos. Okay, you know. You should be able to just do some simple cooking. But that being said, I will say this. Don't sit there and do those things. Don't do something for your wife and then turn around and have an expectation of, oh, if I do this, then she's going to go let me hang out with my friends. Or she's going to let me go fishing. Or she's going to let me go do whatever hobby. Or that's not a relationship that God wants that's godly. We have those mindsets that we have to cast aside, that we have to say, no, I'm going to do that just because I love and care. If she has to ask, why are you doing those things? You may have already set up an expectation that you're going to ask for something. That's not how that works. Your wife isn't a vending machine. Just like God's not a vending machine. You don't do something and then get something. What you do is you give. If you withhold your love in the relationship, well, let me put it this way. What would happen to you if God withheld his love from you? I don't know if you've ever contemplated that or meditated on that for just like 5 seconds. But I'll tell you this, that would be a terrifying thing. All of a sudden, all protections, everything, gone. All provision, everything, gone. You think Job had it bad? Imagine not having the Lord at all. Imagine not having his word. Imagine having his Holy Spirit speak to you and teach you. Imagine just having your prayers just bounce off the wall, you know, the ceiling of the whatever building you're in and fall down flat to the floor. And we find that, you know, obviously that is something that is a terrifying thought. But our love should not be withheld in any relationship. Now again, this also applies to the wife in the relationship, because she has to be taught how to love her husband. Now again, love is not an emotional thing. And I understand there are people that, you know, when they meet their future spouse, they sometimes like instantly know it. They gaze upon their beauty and their handsomeness, and, you know, and then all of a sudden they're Twitter pated and, you know, things of that nature. I get that. I understand those things that naturally occur, but I will tell you this. The Bible says those things fade. Those things eventually disappear. It occurs. That's what happens. There should be something deeper than that. Love being withheld is a dangerous, dangerous thing. You know, the problem is that we live in this day and age where love is used like, it's like a pair of socks. You know, you wear it once and then you throw it in the laundry. Or maybe even like a tissue. You use it once and then you throw it away. This world has the concept of where they, you know, somebody will sit down in maybe a counseling session or sit down in a marriage counseling specifically, and they'll say, well, I just don't love them anymore. Well, I've fallen out of love. Love isn't something you fall into. Love is something you purpose. You know, the purposed life is one of the most important things I think that the Christian fails to realize. Everything you do should be purposed, not automatic. We're not driving a Tesla here. We're living for the Lord. And that means we've got to make specific decisions with discernment in righteousness and wisdom about what the right choice is and what the right thing to do is. So what do we have to do? We have to make a decision and a choice to love, even when it's difficult. Aren't you glad Romans 8 applies? What's going to separate you from the love of God? There's nothing. There's nothing that's going to separate you from the love of God. I mean, he has that verse in there for a reason, amen? It's there because it's necessary for us to be assured and affirmed, saying, hey, you may go the opposite direction, but I still love you. And isn't it great that you have verses that talk about, you know, love and that relationship where you have over in James chapter 4 where James tells these Jews that need to hear this, hey, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. There's so much that is necessary for us to understand when it comes to love, and when we begin to draw closer to the Lord, there is this, if you will, greater than equal, movement towards us. I want you to think about this for a moment. One of the greatest examples of love in Scripture, which happens to be parental in nature, but still has an application. And what is that? The prodigal. When the prodigal came to his senses and he walked all the way back over to his father's house looking like a pig because he'd been living with pigs, smells like a pig, and what does his father do? His father runs and hugs him and falls upon his neck, kisses him. I mean, that is a demonstration of love. Now, again, just to make it clear, the prodigal didn't stay filthy. Amen? There was a change that occurred. Bring a new robe, bring clothes to him, bring rings. You know, all those things. All that stuff that took place. But when we return to the Lord, there's this love that is there, that exists, that nothing is going to separate that, and we have to understand that concept. Now, we don't use that and abuse that to say, well, I guess I can go sin because the Lord's always going to take me back. The Lord can still correct you. The Lord still will correct you. Because the Bible says he chastens those who he loves. And amen for that. He corrects you. And sometimes that correction isn't the most pleasant experience. Remember when you were young? Remember, you know, when there was some sort of, corporal punishment that was inflicted? Whether it was the switch or the wooden spoon. I am a wooden spoon survivor. Amen. I have broken my fair share. It wasn't abuse, by the way. It was correction. It was correction. We need to understand that. But all that being said, the Lord corrects those whom he loves to draw us nearer to him. Now, what we have here, husbands, is this. We have a standard of how we are going to go about loving our wives. And again, the world has this fickle nature towards love. And as it says there, I'm not saying that there was no love in the relationship to begin with. I'm just saying that somebody along the way has a misunderstanding of what that word means. But I dare say, welcome to the English language. people don't understand the English language anymore. People just kind of short circuit about those things. Love is something that is a continual process that needs to grow. Hence the word husband, an agricultural term. It has to be fostered, it has to be cultured, it has to be attended to, it has to be well kept, all of these things. And it goes back to even what we find in the garden, that God gives the commission to man to keep the garden and to dress it. The same thing is true when it comes to the marriage relationship. The husband has the responsibility to make sure that there is a loving, nurturing, caring environment in the relationship. Don't dump that on your wife. That's not necessarily her responsibility. You have the primary responsibility, guys, to do that. You have to develop it. You have to feed it. You have to water it. All of those things. And what's going to happen? What happens if you don't water your house plants? Unless it's a cactus. But still, even then, they need some water every now and then. Again, you don't want your marriage relationship to be a cactus. You understand what I'm saying, amen? You don't want a dry ground that is semi-watered, is just prickly in nature. Man, I'm getting myself in trouble on that one. But you understand what I'm saying is, you don't water, you don't feed the plant. The plant dies. It just withers and dies. The Lord has not designed the marriage relationship to be a one-time thing and boom, hey, I love you, I say I do, and then woohoo, everything's hunky-dory. It's not how it works. You have to purpose. Well, I don't feel like it. I don't think the Lord cares about what we feel. I think the Lord cares about what we do in obedience. Because I can guarantee you, there was a lot of people in Scripture that were made very uncomfortable. And they probably weren't, quote unquote, feeling it. Ezekiel, I want you to go cook your meal with dung. What? Excuse me? Hold on a second. Jonah, I want you to go preach to a bunch of, individuals that were really heathen. The Ninevites. Jonah wasn't feeling it. And God didn't care about his feelings. He cared about Jonah being faithful and obedient. The marriage relationship isn't built on feelings. The marriage relationship is built on love, which is purposed, nourished, and developed, attended to, and grown in Christ. That's what the marriage relationship is about. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. throughout Scripture, God gives us an idea of how we're supposed to do this. And one of the things that I'm very thankful for is that the Lord just doesn't command us to love and then just not tell us how to do it. If the Lord's going to tell you to do something, He's going to tell you how to do it, or He will do it for you. My favorite verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it. He's the one that's faithful. He's going to be more faithful than me. He's going to be faithful in attending to it. He's going to help me along the way. He's going to guide me and direct me, all of those things. It's the Lord's calling, and it's the Lord's work, and the Lord will work, and the Lord will work even sometimes regardless of us. And he'll find someone else. The book of Esther makes that pretty clear. He'll find someone else if somebody is not willing to do it. But 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 3, it says this, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." So what do we find here? We find something that is very important. Benevolence is something that is not often used in our terminology today. But benevolence is obviously a demonstration of honor and care and love and something that is shown towards an individual to demonstrate how much it is they truly have an affection towards that person. So when somebody is benevolent, they are typically kind, they are tender, they are gentle, they are caring. They are somebody that looks at another individual with that honor and that, if I dare say, respect of who they are. And in this day and age, we find a lot of things that are contrary to it. I mean, how many television sitcoms is there this dynamic in this, you know, between the husband and wife where it's like the husband is some stupid oaf that doesn't know anything and the wife is the one that's always trying to fix everything and get everything taken care of. And I'm not saying that those relationships don't exist, but there's a huge majority of those relationships being portrayed towards us. And it leads to this, if you will, sometimes mentality of men are dumb and stupid. Look, intelligence is subjective to the person. And I dare say that it is something that is based out of Scripture. The more Scripture that you know, the more Scripture you're engaged in, the more Scripture you meditate on and truly in, you know, think about and apply your heart unto in wisdom, the more, if you will, intelligent you will be. I can think of an individual that he was a pastor in Montana. He's been here once or twice in the past, and he barely, I mean, he didn't even graduate third grade. He was in third grade, and he was the only third grader that was driving himself to school. You begin to think about that for a minute. You're like, wait, hold on a second. The driving age? What's the driving age in Montana? Is it 16 or 18? I know it's. I think it's like 14 in Idaho if you're, you know, doing agricultural work. But regardless of whatever it is, a third grader driving himself to school is something that is not often heard of. Barely graduates, and then the Marine Corps accepts him, I guess. And I'm like, well, that says something. Anyways, not to knock our jarhead friends, but, you know, that being said, you know what? You know how he learned how to read? He read the Bible. He read the Bible. And he was a great man of God when he was in the ministry. He's, you know, aged and he's, you know, obviously health-wise and everything of that nature. But I'll tell you this, you know, he was given, you know, if you will, an IQ test and told that he has absolutely zero comprehension. But yet there he is a few, you know, not too long afterwards. What is he doing? He's preaching the Word of God. Powerful sermons. God can use whatever because of the Word of God. I say all that to say this about, you know, benevolence and about love and about caring. When people look at that word benevolence and then don't understand what it means and don't understand how to exercise that towards somebody, How can they do what the Lord tells us to do? How can a husband do that? And obviously, his benevolence, you know, that's as it says here, again, like charity, it's a disposition or an attitude to do well to another person. And it has to be accompanied with a desire to promote their happiness. There's a purpose behind it. There's a purpose behind it. You should desire to have that type of relationship with your spouse. Because this one here, this passage is mutual. This passage is mutual, but he does mention husbands. He mentions you first. He mentions us first. It's like the Lord knows men. Isn't that weird, huh? You know, in that marriage relationship, the husband's desire should always be towards the contentment of the wife. Go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, I've seen some marriages in my 50 plus years of existence, and some of them are just flat out scary. And I've seen some where there's this mindset that the woman is just some sort of a handmaid to tend to the man and to do his bidding and to, you know, make him a sandwich or whatever. If that's all that your wife is relegated to, you're going to have a pretty pitiful marriage.
Yeah.
You know what your wife should be able to do? Should be able to engage you in spiritual discussion. Should be able to help you intellectually. Not just tend to washing your dirty underwear. And guys, look, if you dirty your underwear, wash it yourself. Amen? And all the women said, wow, that was weak. That was weak. But you get what I'm saying. Don't make her clean up your messes. She's not your slave. That's not love. And I've seen relationships like that. And you know what? I just can see the heartache in the relationship with both the man and the woman, because it's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. I mean, again, it's a hard book to wrap your head around, but Song of Solomon has some very interesting typology that is there, that when you look at it, you see that there's a loving relationship, even though there's problems in there. Even though there's problems in there. And that is very much a picture of God and Israel. And we find that in that book, that God is showing, hey, Israel, I still love you, but there's some problems we've got in this relationship. But Israel should have that desire towards her beloved God the way it's supposed to be. But what we find in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, we find this where it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I said this before, and I'll say it again, your relationships with other people is going to dictate how your relationship with Christ is. If you are just a mean, cranky old person, that is how you're going to have a relationship with the Lord. This is going to be a demanding, bitter, nasty relationship. But those that have a loving, caring relationship with Christ, that is going to be mirrored in the other relationships that they have. That's why Christ has to be number one. That's why he's the first. That's why he's the one that is principal that both the husband and wife look to in the marriage. And what happens here, when somebody doesn't do what God tells them to do, there's going to be some hindrance in prayer. There's going to be a difficult time in your prayer life. And guys, if you're sitting there going, man, why is it sometimes I feel like my prayer life is like bouncing off the ceiling, or it just is not getting answered, or what's going on? Maybe you need to ask your wife. Maybe you need to check with her. Is everything okay? Maybe you're not honoring her the way you're supposed to. Maybe there's bitterness that's grown. Maybe there's some things you need to get taken care of before you go to the altar and start praying. Amen? But he says here, you're supposed to dwell with them according to knowledge. You're supposed to dwell with them according to knowledge. It means what you have to do is you have to learn to, you have to strive to learn about the woman you married. And I'll tell you this, people change, don't they? Likes change. Preferences change. I mean, do you like the same stuff that you used to like, you know, say 15, 20 years ago? I'll just give you an example. I used to like Carl's Jr. burgers. Not so much anymore. Change, preference. Some people can argue it's because their quality went down or whatever. It doesn't matter to me. I just grew to not enjoy them anymore. That being said, you're like, well, I enjoy them. Fine, please enjoy mine for me. I just prefer a different one. But that being said, you have to learn about her, and learning is a constant process. Look, I am not well-aged like some people, but I will tell you this. I'm sure that anybody that has aged and is elder will tell you this. You never stop learning. The Lord is constantly teaching you. Amen? I mean, when we think about this, this is a continual process. And what does it do? It results in this greater understanding of what brings your wife joy. Now, I chose joy here for a specific reason. Because joy is more enduring than happiness. Happiness is transient. Happiness can come and go and can disappear. It can be replaced with any of the other emotions. But joy is something that endures during the difficult times. That is a constant thing. And that joy is something that is spiritual, is godly, and is scriptural. You should endeavor to have, you know, if you will, exhort her into that joy, edify her in that joy. It has to be done in a biblical manner. Look, if all you do to kind of quote unquote give your wife joy is just buy her things, guess what? That's all the relationship's going to be. Things. It's not going to be based off of love. I understand, you know, I give my wife things because I love her. But look, that's not the whole relationship, nor should it be. We don't just love the Lord because he gives us stuff, amen? Do you love the Lord because, you know, he gives you nice stuff? That's not how we love God. That's not how husbands are to love their wives. But what is it? It's important to note that this knowledge isn't just knowledge about the wife, but it's knowledge about God, his word, his will. Because as it says here, it says that the more you know about God, the godlier of a husband you're going to be to your wife, which is going to bring her more joy. That is the intent. Now, look, I get it. Sometimes there's relationships where there's things that somebody's sitting there saying, well, what happens if the wife isn't godly? What happens if the wife is not a believer? What happens if the wife is reprobate? What happens if the wife is, you know, wayward from God? I get that. I understand that. She needs to obviously move towards godliness herself, but you as a husband should be there demonstrating that love and helping her and exhorting her and comforting her and edifying her and teaching her the things of God. And look, I understand that there may be a situation where they just don't listen. Same with husbands. Sometimes they don't listen because we're human beings. And let's put it this way. We were not very good listeners. Amen? See, I just proved my point. But the idea is this, is that, you know, we should be still demonstrating that there's no conditions here. Where is the conditions of, well, Lord, I'm only going to love her if she loves me. I'm only going to love her and be godly towards her if she's godly. I don't see that. Unless you get some weird version of a Bible. It's not there. It's not there. He makes it very clear that you are to give honor to her. Now, again, we'll talk about the weaker vessel a little bit later when we talk about the wife. But again, just because it's weaker does not mean it's inferior. Amen? Again, as an example, I've got a water bottle here. I've dropped it. It's dented. It wobbles a little bit because of the dent. But you know what? It still holds water. Guys, you're kind of like this. The wife is the fine china. I bring my U.S. Army issued plastic canteen when I go camping. I'm sure it's filled with all sorts of lovely chemicals. But the fact is, that's what I bring. Why? Because if I accidentally punt it off the side of a cliff and go down and retrieve it, it's still in one piece. Hopefully. Maybe. You know, it's government issue. You never know. You don't go backpacking with the fine china. But they both serve the same purpose. Both are vessels to pour out what God puts in. We just have different ways that God uses us. But that weaker vessel, again, is not inferior. Let's just understand that. We'll get to that. But you have to strive to be a godlier husband. The more you learn about God, the more you're going to learn about your wife. The more you're going to, the Lord's going to show you things. He's going to teach you. He's going to instruct you. He's going to lead you. He's going to move in your heart to say, your wife's sad. Go comfort her. Your wife needs this. Go do this. Your wife needs encouragement. Your wife needs exhortation. You need to tend to the garden. You need to water it. You need to feed it. You know, when we think about this, this last sentence here says, he will know, understand, and apply his heart to the wisdom of God and mirror Christ as instructed in Scripture. What does that mean? You go over there in Ephesians 5 and we see how the Lord does things. You know, in verse 26 of Ephesians 5, he talks about, you know, washing, about, if you will, cleansing, things of that nature. And the Word of God is necessary to do that because that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God has to be part of the marriage relationship. It has to be there for it to grow. And guys, you need to know that. You need to know what the book says. Don't just delegate it to the wife. Don't have her be the spiritual head. That's not the way that God intended it to be. You have to be actively engaged. And as I said, I do understand. I do get it. I understand that we work. I understand that there's, you know, other demands in our life and so on and so forth. But again, as I stated on Wednesday, don't give God the residue. Give Him your all. Give Him your all. You do that, and I guarantee your marriage is going to be very, very different. You won't be selfish. You won't be focused on what you get. You'll be focused on what you give and how you give and how that relationship grows and develops and works. Husbands, we got a pretty big task. Now, Lord willing, next week, unless He comes back or we've got tornadoes or whatever, but we'll take a look at the rest of the things with the husband and hopefully wrap this up and then move on to the wife. Because again, the wife has certain things that she needs to make sure she's doing. We just happen to be tackling the issue of the husbands first. And again, as I stated, please do not use these things to beat people up, okay? Wives don't take these things and say, well, Pastor said you should know. Please, don't do that. There's a way that you are to do stuff of that nature. There's a way that you have to go about doing those things. Because again, wives, you still have an obligation to edify, to exhort, to comfort, to care, and to love your husbands. So we'll talk about that, Lord willing, soon. Let's go ahead and dismiss with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the time. Thank You again, Lord, for what You teach us from Your Word about relationships and, Lord, how they can be mirroring of You and what You've done for us. I pray, Lord, that we would just understand these principles, use them and apply them in our lives to glorify You and to show exactly what it is You have done for us, to be ready to give that answer and say and point above all, You are our Savior, You've loved us, You gave Yourself for us, and that is what we live for. I thank You again, Lord, for all that You've done for us this morning. Pray You continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour. And these things I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.